Okay, it's a different Sunday. It's kind of a interesting, fun Sunday in a sense. Not that we don't miss everybody who's not here right now, because it's nice when the congregation gets together. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord," and it is good when we get together. But praise the Lord for those watching online and for those neighbors that we don't normally get to see that much, but they're here today. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful too. And my wife has been looking for her. She likes the cold weather, only if there's snow involved. She likes, I know some people are like, "Oh, snow," and other people are like, "Oh, it's so pretty." And so even in our men's group yesterday, we were talking, we had a couple different viewpoints. But she thinks, if you're going to have such cold weather, you should at least get a good snowstorm out of it. So that's how she kind of feels. And you can comment online to my wife. That's Lisa Crawford. But anyway, snow does remind us of something beautiful that God does to cover over everything, and to also give the water table a nice kind of steady supply of water as it melts, if it melts slowly, that is, And it's just beautiful. It just reminds us how God covers over all the junk and the wreckage. Doesn't matter what a yard keeper you are, after today your yard's going to look beautiful and contoured and everything's going to look pretty. And it doesn't matter how much you're storing things in the front yard, or whether you've got cars out on blocks. It's all going to look beautiful because it's covered over. And it reminds us what God does. God does provide for us. And it reminds us of things too, like in the tough times when all of a sudden somebody shows up to help out, give you some food, shovel you out, or just pay a visit to you when you feel like all cooped up and cabin fever and everything. When times are tough, it's kind of like fasting. I heard somebody said one time, fasting brings out your true character. Might show you some things you need to work on, but it also might bring out some beauty too, And a harsh conditions can bring out beauty in people and how people care for each other. But it also reminds us that overall, God's caring for us with the changing of the seasons and the water and the snow, and God takes care of us. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 147, He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down His crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before His cold? He sends out His word and melts them. He makes His wind blow and the waters flow. He declares His word to Jacob, His statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know His rules. Praise the Lord. That's some verses from Psalm 147, verse 16 through 20. It talks about Israel. But by God's grace, we ride on the coattails of Israel, ride into glory, becoming Christians, because we're like spiritual Jews. And it's a wonderful thing. God takes care of us, and He's taking care of us Gentiles. He takes care of us. Even in a harsh and unforgiving world, we have the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and an invitation to come into His kingdom, and we are taken care of. We are cared for. Cared for well. So when I think about God's care, and I think about God caring for us well, before the snowstorm, I went out and I filled up the bird feeders, and then I just dumped some bird seed down just on the ground underneath the feeders. I was just very, very generous, okay? I was going to say very liberal, but I don't want to have different overtones of that. I was just very generous with what I was doing. And God is very generous with what he does. And he takes care of the birds. He takes care of us. And today in our two scripture accounts, we're going to give you examples of how God cares for us and how we should pray for mighty things, because God wants to do mighty things for us. He cares for us. He wants to do good things for us. But isn't it something how God cares for even the birds? I mean, I'm out there today. I was shoveling a little bit today, and I came in. You know, I just wanted my wife to have like a nice, safe pathway to get to church here, walking on the walkway and everything, and the dog to be able to go where I shovel space for her. Of course, she doesn't stay in the space anyway. But anyway. And you see the birds out there, and after I come in, I'm thinking, oh, my fingers actually, they hurt a little bit, and it takes them a while to just feel. And they're out, and the birds are out there flitting about. It's like, how does God take care of that? It's because God, the way he created everything, he just cares for everything. And I found this little information from Weather and the Bible, 100 Questions and Answers by Donald B. DeYoung, and forward by Henry M. Morris. And it's a book that has a little section here. I'm going to read you a little bit of the section. Why are animals not frostbitten in winter? You ever wonder that? Why are they not frostbitten? They have been provided with several different safety mechanisms for cold weather. Some have an insulated covering of fur, fat, or feathers. Some creatures, usually small creatures, usually have a rapid heartbeat, which helps them stay warm. Now, some of you in the congregation might say, well, hey, they say I have a rapid heartbeat, so I guess this is my weather, right? I don't know. But it says, small creatures usually have a rapid heartbeat, which helps them stay warm. The following list compares the pulse rates of some large and small cold weather animals with people. So if you find this unbelievable, this is Donald B. DeYoung is the guy who said this. But listen. Creature. The walrus, the pulse, beats per minute. Walrus is 40 beats per minute. Okay? Person, resting, heart rate, they have in here. Pulse, beats per minute, 70. Rabbit, 200. Duck, 240. Cardinal, 400. Mouse, 400. And I'm thinking, if they got a heartbeat that fast, or a pulse that fast, why are they in my house? Get out of my house if you can take the. But anyway, shrew, 800. I find that amazing. Animals also have other means of protection from the cold. Birds, for example, have no blood flow in their feet. Some turtles, frogs, and fish develop antifreeze additive for their blood. An antifreeze additive for their blood. That's what it says. Some turtles, frogs, and fish develop an antifreeze additive for their blood. Researchers at Virginia Polytechnic Institute are studying synthetic versions of animal antifreeze. And they have reasons why they're doing that, but I'm not sure whether all that worked good or not. But I'm just saying, the natural world that God created, we talked about last week that God is over science. God is not enclosed or imprisoned by science. God does miracles because he's outside time and space. He's outside of science. He created science, so he can jump in and do things differently whenever he wants to do. But the wonderful world he created of science is an amazing world, isn't it? I mean, look at the creatures he created, like penguins. You know, penguins are different than other birds even. See, I have my book here on penguins. And like, aren't they cute little creatures, penguins? Yeah. Penguins every year, emperor penguins leave the ocean and go on a long journey of hundreds of miles to find a mate. They all leave together at the same time, heading in the same direction. They swim until they reach a breeding site where they find their mate and start a family, laying a single egg and raising the chick together. Penguins have a unique courting ritual. The whole colony gathers, as many as 7,000 penguins, and stand by quietly, A male penguin then makes a call that sounds like a whistle. I don't whistle really well. Sounds like a whistle. I'm not sure what kind of whistle they do. Followed by 1,000 whistles from the crowd. That is when dancing starts. Wow. Male penguins bow their heads and take a deep breath that puffs up their chest. The female stands still with the rest of the crowd. When a male approaches the female of his choice, the female thrusts her neck and body forward. He touches her bill, and from that moment, they are a couple. Isn't that interesting?
It is.
She gives birth, I mean, when she wants to have, like, when God causes them to give birth to a baby penguin, it's like just one little penguin. And she kind of like incubates it for just a little bit, carries it around and shows it off to the ladies. And then
the egg.
Yeah. And then she passes it off to her husband penguin. And the husband penguin then takes care of it for months while not eating in weather that's like 40 degrees below, maybe even as much as 85 degrees below in like this Antarctica, really cold, frigid region. He's like just taking care of this egg that he can't let touch the ice because he's trying to take care of it, because so it's at least a half inch off the ice. He's got it in like a little pouch type, you know, little area there that God has just provided, that he has a little area of cushion for that little egg, and it's just on top of his feet, half inch or so off the ground. He takes care of it for, like I say, a few months while she goes out and is eating and getting food and stuff like that. And she finally comes home from the grocery store after like traveling miles over the ice. I mean, a long, long distance over the ice and into the water. And she comes back, and then they kind of switch places, and he goes out for a few weeks. Interesting, though, how God cares for people. Not people, but cares for critters. But he cares for us, too. He gives us the critters to maybe teach us some things. So that's the South Pole and what God does for us there. And then the North area. And you think about polar bears and how God cares about animals like that. Polar bears, they weigh just generally less than 2 pounds at birth. We weigh generally less than 2 pounds at birth, but yet one massive adult male was recorded at more than 2,200 pounds. They are big creatures. Polar bears have large stomachs that can hold more than 150 pounds of food. Now, if you have a teenager at home, you know what that's like. But it enables the polar bears to go weeks between meals. They can cover up to 50 miles a day in their constant search for seals. Strong swimmers, polar bears paddle with their large front paws while using their rear paws as rudders to steer. They average 6 miles an hour in the frigid water and can travel 60 miles without resting. They're exceptional divers too. Just like those penguins, they're real good swimmers too, because like birds have hollow bones, penguins don't. They have solid bones. They're like a more solid creature. God just created them uniquely, and they're great swimmers. Polar bears are too. So polar bears dive a depth of 15 feet, submerged up to 2 minutes and reaching a depth of 15 feet. Incredibly agile for their size. This guy says, and they have been observed leaping up to 8 feet out of the water in order to surprise unsuspecting seals resting on an ice floe. And they say that the mother can goes into her den and spends up to 170 days in limited activity, while her heart rate drops from 45 beats per minute to only 25 beats per minute. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's just two creatures, but why do I mention those things? Because today we're talking about God doing amazing things in places of harsh condition and isolation. When you talk about polar bears and you talk about penguins, north and south, they're separated, they're distant, and they're far off, and they're isolated, and they're cold. And there's many people who out there feel isolated and cold and abandoned. But God does not forget. In fact, God, you know, I think I read that the town of Nain is about 25 miles from Capernaum. For some reason, Jesus chose to make the trip to Nain to interrupt a funeral service. And let's look at this. The harsh condition this woman was in. Luke 7:11, okay? Are you ready? We're going to go to the 7:11. Luke 7:11. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. So she had a crowd, and Jesus had a crowd. You got a crowd signifying death, weeping and wailing. There was even actually, in that culture, they would even have like professional wailers, mourners, criers. Maybe there'd be special songs constructed just to remember the terrible moment. And much like all those penguins huddling together, carrying that one little egg, you know. So this woman has a son, and she's in the midst of a crowd. But do you ever notice that sometimes in the midst of a crowd, you can feel the loneliest too? You know? Maybe you've had Christmas parties, and like everybody's laughing and rejoicing, you know. But you know, there's some things that are just off, something that's wrong, something that, and you just feel lonely. And in the midst of the crowd, you almost feel even lonelier. You'd almost want to go somewhere and lick your wounds. Sometimes people can feel very lonely. Think about those guys at the rescue mission, you know? They're packed in together to keep warm. But with all their separate stories, they probably feel pretty lonely, pretty isolated too. This woman would have felt pretty lonely and isolated too. She's a widow and she has a son. The son would take care of her. Widows, it's a hard knock life, you know? Widows experience a rough time. They don't have all the safety nets of government at that time that we have. So this widow is taking this son to his burial, and she might feel like she's going to a burial too. And it's her one and only son. In fact, the words here are almost exactly the same. I looked it up in the Greek, and it was just like an S, I think, on the one, but it was like John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That word only, that means only, like unique, only unique one son. Jesus is. Monogene. And one of these words is monogene, one of these words is monogenes. But it's just about, like, it's so similar. So Jesus, the only son, brings life. This only son. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Isn't that beautiful? He had compassion. We have a God who has compassion on us. I've been listening to the Bible, I've been reading through the Bible, and it just astounds me how people had done such creepy, awful, terrible things. Like Manasseh, Or like in the Judges, when people have constantly turned back from God, turned back and turned back. And whenever they cry out to him, in the midst of the muck and the mire and the slop, he has compassion. Isn't it wonderful that God loves us and he feels for us? I mean, it's amazing. He's not hard. I mean, yes, he is serious about his commands being obeyed. Read through 1 John if you think you can just get away with saying, oh, God loves me, I don't have to obey. He's very serious about his commands being followed. But at the same time, even when we're kind of messed up, if we know we're messed up because of the choices we made and we don't even know how to get out of it, and we just cry out to God, God hears. He loves us. And he wants to give us hope. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. Now I'm not sure what that B-E-I-R looks like. I read one commentary that said this is not like a coffin, it's more like a stretcher. But I know they wrapped people and did spices and stuff like that. So however Jesus did it, he touched. Then he came up and touched the bear, and the bearer stood still. So that's like the pallbearers, and that's like the thing that they're carrying the body on, okay? Don't want you to get confused, since we were talking about polar bears, and now we're talking about bear and bearers. So keep all your bears straight. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Wouldn't you like to know what he said? Were the spices already on him? Were you saying like, oh, oh, wow, this is powerful. Or is he like, what's going on? That's probably your first guess, right? What's going on would be your first guess. Or would he just look to Jesus and say, praise you. I don't know. Because even if he was like rejoicing in wherever he was, he knew his mother's condition, and Jesus knew his mother's condition. He's taking care of me. He had to be pleased to be back with his mother where he could take care of her. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. Do you hear that? You have joy and fear. It's like in Psalm 2 when it says, rejoice with trembling. A lot of what we don't get in church sometimes. We come in, either one say, hey, high five, Jesus. Or we come in like some churches where there's a cathedral type setting and we're like, I don't even know if I can lift up a prayer request. I feel like nothing. So God actually wants us to take care of and have in our hearts that rejoice with trembling, you know? That we know he's an awesome and a transcendent and a glorious and a mighty and a super powerful, all-powerful God. But yet we know he's love. So you got to keep holiness and love, justice and mercy, all those things together in your mind. At this moment, they got it. Because they saw a loving God come forward, touch and rescue. And at the same time, they saw such a mighty work of God that they wanted to step back because it's like, we're in a holy place and we didn't even know it. And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. So there's darkness and there's isolation. And Jesus came into the darkness and met it head on. And when Jesus meets the funeral procession, who wins? Jesus. It's no longer a funeral procession. It's a parade. You know? And God did that. And that's the power that God still has today. You know, like Jesus raised the dead and the apostles. Didn't Jesus say, Talitha kum, little girl, arise? And didn't Peter also say the same similar thing? Was it Tabitha? God's still doing amazing things today. It's not like, oh, well, that was when Jesus was on the earth. No, he even said it was a good thing for him to go, that the Holy Spirit would come. A good thing. It was better for the Holy Spirit to be here than for him to be here in person. Instead, he's here in the person of the Holy Spirit, and God still does amazing things today. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. So still trust in him and ask him for great and mighty things, because he loves us. And why does he want to do things? Well, because he loves us. Yes. He doesn't have people going through pain, his own people, for no reason. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose in Christ Jesus. He doesn't waste pain, but he also wants us to cry out to him in the midst of the pain, and for us to ask to be blessed. The prayer of faith will make the sick person well. If he has sinned, the Lord will raise him up. I forget exactly how it goes, but read the book of James chapter 5. God still hears the prayers. The prayer of an earnest and righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. Elijah. You know, the guy who called down fire from heaven? I find that an amazing verse. It's hard for me to believe, but I got to believe because the Bible says it. It says Elijah was a man like me. Ha! Really? Yeah. Yes, Stacy. So why don't you start praying for bigger things? Why don't you start believing God for greater things? Why don't you start praying for, like, you know, like for an end to abortion? Yeah, right. You know how much of it is out there? You know how people just get acclimated to stuff? God can change things, right? Probably the people in East Berlin thought the Berlin Wall, someone probably thought the Berlin Wall would never come down. You know, but it did. Trust God. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. So here's another story. Peter's being taken away, isolated, in a cold, unforgiving place. And James already got killed. Now, yes, Peter and John, you know, there was already miracles happening, you know, release from captivity. So they knew that God does miracles. But they also, right before this, saw something terrible happen to one of those beloved disciples, one of the Boanerges team, you know, Sons of Thunder, James and John. Ironically, James, the first martyr, and John, he lived a good long life, even though he went through persecutions. And I'm not sure how John passed on to the Lord, but the first one taken, James, and then John is like the bookends of all those disciples, all those apostles. So you have James right before that. And James beheaded, maybe, or stabbed. I don't know. It says the sword. So how was James killed? Well, this Herod right here, he's the grandson of Herod the Great. And he is a wicked man. He was brought up in Rome. He had friends like Claudius and Caligula. So he probably had a lot of weird ideas, and he was a Romophile type guy. And according to Josephus, I think it said that Josephus, one of the commentaries was talking about, Josephus said that to the Jews, Herod was trying to be a good Jew with the Jews, and he was trying to be a good Roman with the Romans. He was kind of like he just kind of changed with the weather. But he did get along with the Romans quite well. So it would not be surprising if maybe because of some of his Roman leanings that maybe to please the Romans, maybe he had James's head chopped off. Or the Jews, they would thrust him through with the sword. That would be what the Jews would more likely do if they weren't stoning someone. So there's a little bit of confusion there in our minds, because we don't really know what some things mean. When it talks about the watches of the night later on too, like the soldiers keeping watch, well, when it talks about that in the Bible, I was just reading this morning how, you know, the Romans had four watches of the night? From 6 to 9, 9 to 12, 12 to 3, 3 to 6. And the Jews had three watches. From 6 to 10, 10 to 2, 2 to 6. So, that, I was trying to figure that out too. I was thinking like, okay, well, the soldiers are watching. How are the soldiers watching? And how long are they watching for? And when Herod kills people, how many is he killing? And who are they killing them for? So there's all these details. It's hard to understand. But the main thrust of the story is not hard to understand. The main thrust of this account is not hard to understand. Believe in the power of prayer and don't give up. Even if you see bad things happening around you, don't take the last word of the world that says, oh, well, there's no hope for this individual. There's no hope for this marriage. There's no hope for this person. There's no hope for this rebel to ever come back home. There's no hope for this. There's no hope for that, because you know what happened there, and you know what happened to that person, and you know what happened to this, and I got this story to share, and let me tell you this bit of gossip, and let me tell you this, and everything. Just wipe it all away and say, if Jesus is in the room, things can be different. And if your prayers are prayed in faith, miracles can indeed happen. Because God is a God of miracles. And we, the Brethren of Christ Church, believe that the Bible still clearly says that God still does amazing things. There's still gifts of the Spirit. There is still healings. There is still power. And how many things, one day when we get to heaven, how many things are we going to find out that we never had? Will we find out? I don't know. But will we find out how many things could have been different if we would just have prayed a prayer? You don't have because you don't ask. And you don't have because you ask, and you ask with wrong motives. But if we actually prayed powerful prayers, because, like, oh Lord, help Peter get out of prison so that he might serve you and live a life of service and lead the church and bless, see it as God's vehicle, God's tool. Not just as an end in itself. If you pray the mighty prayer for God's work to go forward and for God to do miracles, not just as an end in itself, a miracle here and so this could be served, a miracle here so this could be served, a miracle here so this woman and name would be taken care of, and so that people would know that there is a Savior in Israel, the Savior, the one and only Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That people will know that there is a God in Israel, so David slew Goliath. Not just so David could be king and have his best life now, but so that David could show the world that there is a God in Israel, the God in Israel, and our God is unlike all the other false gods of the world. You pray mighty prayers with mighty reasons, and God is mighty fine about following up with victory. Victory in Jesus. He killed James, the brother of John, let me go back to the scripture here. I'm talking about Herod now. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. What kind of prayer was it? Was it like, oh Lord, yeah, Peter's up for it. Help him, Lord, to be comforted. Yeah, well, he was nice. I'm going to miss him. Help to comfort my heart. Think that's what the church was praying? I don't know. I would suspect that the church was praying, oh God, please, do a miracle. Let him be released. Oh, Lord Jesus, please bless him. Help him to stand strong. Help him to persevere. If it is that he's going the way of James, help him, Lord Jesus, to somehow proclaim you in a mighty way. But, Lord, I know that you can release him. You can rescue him. Oh, God, please do your mighty work. I think that's the kind of prayers they're praying. God, do something, because Peter's in a world of trouble. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Doesn't it seem like a little overkill, so to speak? I mean, if you have soldiers who are watching him, and he is in prison, why do you have to have him actually chained between? He knows this is an important man, and he probably wants to kill him as quickly as he can, but he knows that in order to be looking like the good Jew that he wants to look like, he can't do it while these feast days going on, one of the three major feasts of Israel. So he lets him go. I mean, he lets him stay in the prison. He lets him stay in the prison, well guarded. Doesn't let him go, but he lets him brood there with two soldiers. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." Isn't that something? Peter! There's a light. Now, my wife can sleep with a light on sometimes, you know, but, you know, this is angelic light coming on. Angel of the Lord standing next to him. He could imagine that he's about to get killed, and he's chained between two unfriendly, probably pretty unfriendly soldiers, but yet he sleeps. Now, that's kind of amazing right there too, don't you think? I mean, I know my dad, I remember my dad one time, he was reading the newspaper, I remember him falling asleep like this, with his head propped up by one of his fingers. My dad could do that. I can't do that. You know, I talked last week about staying awake while you're driving and everything, and sometimes I felt like, oh, I felt sleepy while I'm driving. But I tell you, if I get out of my seat and Lisa says, "I'll take over for you for a while," or ask her to take over for me, you know, and she starts driving, I get in the passenger seat, I can't sleep really because it's uncomfortable. It's like, this isn't a bed. But if I was over driving, then it'd be like, oh, it's hard to stay awake. Isn't that weird? Peter could sleep, even though he's on death row. And Peter even, he had to remember what Jesus said to him about how he was going to die. Jesus even talked to Peter about that. So maybe he's even thinking this is all part of it. But somehow Peter has peace and trust in the Lord that no matter what happens, he's okay. It reminds me, now I'm not saying be fatalistic. I'm saying Peter's probably praying for his release too. But remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael in their Hebrew names? Remember when they were told, "You gotta bow down"? They said, "Our God's able to save us from this. But even if he chooses not to, we're not going to bow down." It's kind of like that attitude. Or like Jonathan, when he and his armor bearer or a servant or something, saying like, "Let's go fight him. Who knows? Maybe the Lord will give us a great victory." Or like Caleb at 85, like, "I'm feeling just as spry as I ever did. We can still take him if God's with us." Whatever. I don't know exactly what he said, but I'm just saying there's a lot of examples in the Bible of people who said, "You know what? God can do this, so why not? Why not give her a try?" And God says no, he says no. And I'm saying at the places in your life where people said, "There is no hope." And you say, "Well, Pastor, it says it's really no hope here." I'm saying dead no hope. I'm saying the widow of Nain, he's already in the coffin or on the bier, is, you know, already on that stretcher, that is. Is that no hope situation? Seems pretty much no hope. I say, Jesus is still in the room. Keep on praying. And yes, God's sovereign. He can do what he wants. But let's not forget our God is a God who does miracles and wants to do miracles, because there's a lot of people out there who don't believe in him, and he wants to shine so people might be saved and not go to hell. And so people might also have life, and life abundant. Life and life abundant. Like what is it? John 10:10? John Costas, are you watching? So, he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." That just kind of reminds me of how my dad kind of tried to get me up for church on Sunday morning. And I didn't want to go. And now look at me. I'm still going to church. I'm still going to church where probably most of the churches in the area are closed. And I actually say, let's have the church. Boy, isn't it something? How people change. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. So he kind of felt like he was in kind of like a, you know, little cloudy state there, you know? You ever feel like way, that way when you get up, you know, for the first couple minutes, few hours? When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. That's a serious, these guards. It's a miracle that they're dozing. It's not like something that they just fell asleep, because at least at the Romans, their standard were, you know, if you fell asleep on duty, you get what the prisoner was supposed to get. And Herod, like I said, he loved Rome. So he might have done things the way the Romans did because of that. He could have been a little bit more lenient in his Jewishness, but I think he was brought up in his early years, his very impressionable years, amongst a bunch of crazy Romans. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. Isn't that something, how God works? I'm not saying all the time, but like it seems like, you know, like right before he was supposed to die, God rescued him. And the angel was there as long as the angel needed to be. It's like God's not into like showing off angels or anything. He's up for his own glory, because if you go to God for his, give attention to God, you get saved and wonderful things happen. It's about God. And just like he does something for Peter, even right before he's supposed to be killed, why didn't he do it at the very beginning? His glory. Look, it's for God's glory. It's all about God and showing him to be awesome. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't want to heal you. God wants to do wonderful, amazing things in the church's life. He wants to bless us abundantly. But he wants us to bless us abundantly, not so people look to you, but so people look to him. You think about that when you're praying your prayers for God to do mighty things. Because the end of your prayer, the end of it all needs to be that God would be glorified. That God's name would be uplifted. Because a lot of times we pray things just so our life can be put back together, so we can go on our own merry way until the next time we need God. And then we bring God out again. No, don't be insulting to God. Glorify and honor God by praying mighty prayers for his glory, and he does want to do wonderful things in your life. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Okay, so this is John Mark. Mark, the guy who God used to pen the Gospel of Mark. This was also a person noted in 1 Peter as a son of Peter, or some kind of terminology to say that he was kind of like Timothy was kind of Paul's son, adopted son spiritually, so to speak. So John Mark kind of came under Peter's wing. And so a lot of the information that we assume that Mark got for the gospel, he received by the power of the Holy Spirit through his talking to Peter, who was a person who helped him and trained him up. There was a falling out between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark, over Mark coming along on the second missionary journey. Paul would not go along with that because Mark came home early from the first missionary journey. Maybe he was scared. Maybe it was just too much for him. I don't know, but he came home and there was a sharp disagreement. And never, the Bible never says who was right. Maybe they were both right. I don't know. But eventually, Paul does treasure Mark. Because Mark is mentioned in, I think it's 2 Timothy, Colossians, and Philemon. Mark is mentioned. In one of the books it says he has instructions about Mark. So Paul even took some care over him, saying like, this is, maybe saying something like, this is what Mark needs, this is how you should treat him, whatever, you know. So it's just wonderful, it shows you how all the church is working together there. So Mark is shown here as the person that you're going to know later. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda, name means Rose, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. So isn't that something? They're praying, and some of their prayers just have to be for Peter's release. They're praying, and all of a sudden Peter shows up, and she kind of like, who's Peter? Slammed the door, lets him there, and goes and talks and starts to have a discussion with other people. While Peter's out there on the doorstep, maybe there's a little courtyard area there, but you got to realize this area is probably crawling with Romans because this is a high festival time where every Jew who is a good Jew is supposed to be there in Jerusalem. So there's a lot of people, hotels are filling up, no vacancy. It's not like hotels that you see these days, but you know. It's crowded. And it's crowded with soldiers too. So Peter's out there. Come on. I don't know what he's saying, but I'd be like, what? Come on, guys. Let me in. So how did the rest of the church respond to Rhoda? Because Rhoda, maybe she's just so surprised. How did they respond? Did they say, oh, well, let him in? Here's what goes on. They said to her, you were out of your mind. They thought she was crazy. Thought she was a maniac. They said to her, you're out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, it is his angel. So it's like back and forth. They kept, you know, it's like, ah, it is his angel. That's what they said. And they kept saying, it is his angel. So there's a verse in the Bible that, you know, like little children, their angels always see the face of God in heaven. Some people believe that every person has an angel. That's one verse to hang a lot of theology on. But I do believe that there are angels watching over us. And, you know, according to how some of us are, there might be a lot more than one angel assigned to some. So, and in their thinking, they might have thought that the angel maybe even resembled the person they're watching over. Maybe they even thought Peter had already died. I don't know. A lot of questions. But the one answer that we do know for sure is that Peter is released and they should have faith to believe it. But they didn't even believe it when they saw it, or at least she didn't at first, and when they heard it. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. And you know what? There's wonderful things that God has done in your life, and maybe you feel like nobody else is listening and letting Jesus into their hearts from the testimony that you have of the wonderful things that God has done for you. And you say, why should I even try? I've told them about how Jesus is amazing. I've told them what he's done for me. And you know what? Keep knocking. Keep knocking. Just keep on knocking. Eventually, trust that the door will come open. Don't give up. Trust a miracle. Keep on telling your children about how wonderful Jesus is, even if they say they don't want to hear it anymore. They're full of doubt. They're full of death. Because, you know, we are people of life and life abundant. The world is enamored with I think the Bible, like, If you hate Jesus, you'll love death. Look at how many skulls are out there all over the place, you know, representations of death. People don't even take them down after that, you know, terrible time in October. They don't even take them down. They just leave them up and put a Christmas scarf on them or something. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Maybe he went to Antioch. Maybe eventually he went to Rome. But he says, "Tell these things to James." What James? Wasn't James the one who was beheaded or stabbed all the way through, or what? This is a different James. This is James, half-brother of Jesus. He was the son of Mary and Joseph, biological. Just like Jude was. He also became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was also persecuted, and I think he was also martyred. He was also the person who presided over the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. So, and James, at this time, I think he probably takes over like a good leadership at the church in Jerusalem because Peter is gone for a while. Peter is on the lam. All right? He's gone away from him. Now, when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. So, I don't know how many soldiers were killed. If it was a squad of four that was watching for that time, it could have been four. Maybe it was a whole lot of them. I don't know. The Herod family weren't really careful with all their killing. They were paranoid people who, in their terrible way of thinking, gave the benefit of the doubt to death. So, yeah, that was another low point. But the high point of it all is how God takes care of his own who cry out to him day and night. But sometimes even in our prayers, you ever pray like, "Lord, give me the faith that matches my prayers"? You know, sometimes you pray and do you really believe what you're praying? You know, it's like praying for rain, but you don't bring along an umbrella when you go on a long trip. "Oh, I'm praying for rain, but where's your umbrella?" "Well, I pray for it, but do you really believe it?" Think about the prayers that you pray. Like if you pray like, "Oh Lord, soften my brother's heart to the Lord." But then you never call your brother. Do you believe the prayer? It's like open his door to his heart, but then you never check to see if the door is open. You never just kind of grab the doorknob and just move it a little bit. May the Lord give us faith to pray mighty prayers, and may he give us the heart to really believe the mighty prayers we pray. You know? Think about that. Harsh conditions. The harsh condition, chained between two soldiers with such an impressive guard watching over, with a bloodthirsty tyrant wanting you dead. Doors are open. Chains fall off. Guards go to sleep. The way is totally clear. And you get out. Your only means of sustenance is lying on a bier before you. Everybody's weeping and wailing. So the wailing is so loud. And it just seems like everything is so secure in death. Because everybody around you is saying and crying and even singing, "Death, death, death, death." pray the prayer, Jesus enters the room, everything is different. I'd like us at Canigree Brethren Christ Church and all around to be those kind of people of faith who pray mighty prayers and expect God to do miracles. Why not? Why not try it? God can do it. God is an amazing God. He is a mighty God. An almighty God. In Jesus' name, amen.